Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Sorry, we're waiting for these handouts to be photocopied. Tonight we speak about Prophet's childhood, continuing the what we were discussing the previous session. And in the next session, inshallah, we will discuss about Prophet's youth and other incidents that happened for Prophet before he were appointed as a Prophet. Now, previous session I talked about Inshirah. I will talk a bit more about that tonight as well. However, I did not talk about Prophet's foster mothers in the way that, in the sense that how Prophet felt about them. Of course, Thawaiba, you remember I said that Prophet had two foster mothers. One was Thawaiba at the beginning when the Prophet was born, before Halima Sa'diyya coming to Mecca. Thawaiba, who was a slave maiden of Abu Lahab, she milked the Prophet and Hamza together. And therefore Prophet and Hamza were foster brothers, as well as Hamza being the uncle of the Prophet. This is what I mentioned. And we don't have any information about Thawaiba afterwards, but we have some information about Halima. After, of course, she came and handed the Prophet back to Amina. There are a few incidents mentioned in the history. One incident is after the Prophet married Khadija, of course, before becoming the Prophet. There was a drought in the area of in which Halima Sa'diyya lived, and they thought that we better go to Muhammad, peace be on him, and seek some help. So they came to Muhammad. Of course, Prophet didn't have anything of his own, so he asked Khadija to help, if she liked to help Halima. Khadija gave 40 sheep and one camel to Halima, which was a huge wealth for that type of people. So she went back to the tribe with lots of wealth. And this was a token of thanks for Halima by the Prophet, of course. And since Khadija knew that Prophet really liked to help Halima in any way possible. It is also said that Halima and her husband, they came to Mecca after the Prophet was given the mission and had proclaimed the da'wah. They came and they confessed Islam. And this is what, of course, was expected from them, seeing all the signs from the Prophet since he was a child. Another incident which shows how Prophet was affectionate towards anyone who had done any good to him was the incident of his foster sister, Shayma. Now, Shayma was, of course, a daughter of Halima. She had married someone in Ta'if with Saqif, and in the Battle of Hunain, she was captured. Because, of course, she was with the Mushrikun, she was captured. And, of course, no one knew who she was. And when the Muslim army captured her, she said, "I am your Prophet's sister." And they were amazed. Our Prophet didn't have any sister. What do you say? They took her to Prophet. And she said, "I am Shayma, Halima's daughter." Prophet did not recognize her. So she said, "Okay, give me some information about Halima." And he asked her some questions and verified the truthfulness. And after that, she gave a few things to Shayma, some sheep, some camels, some wealth. And she said, "You can stay with us by all means, or I can take you back to your tribe with respect." And she said, "No, I confess Islam, but I want to go back to my tribe." So these are just a few incidents to show how Prophet was really grateful to anyone who had somehow showed him some favor. Even in the story of Shayma, we are told that when Prophet found out that she is her foster sister, she she took his cloak and put it down and asked Shima to sit on it rather than sitting on the floor. And this was something which, of course, Prophet usually didn't do for anyone. And this is just the quality, the nature of Prophet's sensitive soul that usually made him to behave like that. Now, I spoke about one incident, a very strange one, you remember, and that is Inshirah, the opening of the chest of the Prophet. If you remember, I said there is this story in both Shi'i and Sunni books, that when Prophet was with Halima, one day two or three men came and they opened his chest. In a way, they somehow cut the chest open, brought out his heart and washed it with something like a snow. And of course, this has been a point of controversy. How is this possible? Why did these men do that to the Prophet? Of course, they were angels. They were tamassul, as for example, the angels did tamassul for Maryam, somehow materialized in the form of human being in Prophet's mind or in Maryam's mind. We said, if you remember, that this was not a physical type of incident happening to the Prophet. It was something spiritual. And Prophet saw that in a kashf, in an unveiling. There are lots of things that happen in this world. You see them in a different way. In your dream, for example, you see an ocean in which you are swimming. And if you go to someone who explains it for you, for example, they say Allah is going to give you lots of knowledge. This is a tamassul of something supernatural, something metaphysical, which showed itself in a physical form. And the incident for the Prophet was the same. It was not something really done to the Prophet, taking his heart out, washing it, no. Actually, there was a process of purification of Prophet's heart by Jibreel. And then Prophet saw that, his very, very sensitive soul, actually quotes the incident in that form, seeing that two men came to him, they cut his chest open, they took the heart, they washed it. This is how he saw the whole incident while he was a child. Now, in there are two surahs, Surah Al-Dhuha and Surah Inshirah, talking about the favors of Allah on the Prophet when he was a child. And you know that these two surahs are counted as one surah when you recite it in your salah. You know that there are four surahs that are counted to be two surahs only when you recite it in your salah. Al-Dhuha and Alam Nashrah, you cannot recite one of them after Hamd. You have to recite them both together. And Alam Tara Kaifa Fa'ala Rabbuka Ba'ashab Al-Fil and the Ilaf Quraysh. These two surahs also are counted as one surah. So, these two surahs here, 93 and 94, are very connected to each other in terms of meaning. Now, of course, the surah wants to console the Prophet that if anything happens to you, don't think that Allah has forsaken you. وَالظُّهَا وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا سَجَى مَا وَدَّعَكَ رَبُّكَ وَمَا غَلَى. Your Lord has not forsaken you, nor has he become displeased with you. And of course, what we have stored for you in Akhirah is better than what we may give you in this world. And now, Alam yajidka yatiman fa'awa. Did he not find you an orphan? And he gave you refuge. Now, gave you refuge, it may mean many things. It may mean that Halima or those foster mothers who came to Mecca, they were not taking any orphan, and we made them to come and take it. It may mean that. It may mean Abu Talib, who looked after Muhammad, peace be on him, better than his own sons, which will come to that as well. It may mean Abdul Muttalib, or whatever. Anyhow, a yatim, an orphan boy, who had no protection, Allah says, you were a yatim, we gave you protection. وَوَجَدَكَ ظَالًّا فَحَدَى. And he found you lost, and he guided you. Now, of course, this is a very controversial verse. Probably you have heard about this. وَوَجَدَكَ ظَالًّا فَحَدَى. He found you ظَال. ظَال means astray, being astray, lost, something like that. And then there is this controversy. Was the Prophet ظَال at all? Could we say that Prophet was astray at any time of his life or not? Of course, Shi'i scholars following A'imma alayhi wa salam, they definitely reject this. Prophets, even before they become prophets, they are not ظَال, they are not astray. They might not know many things, but we don't call them ظَال. And then if you ask Shia scholars, okay, what's the meaning of this? وَوَجَدَكَ ظَالًا فَحَدَى. He found you lost or astray, and he guided you, or he showed you the way. فَحَدَى, he showed you the way. There are two possibilities for this. One is that when Halima brought Prophet to Mecca, he was lost at the outskirts of Mecca. And it gave Abdul Muttalib such a headache, and he was so worried that he actually mobilized the whole Banu Hashim and Banu Ghalib and other men to go look after the Prophet. Because a boy of 5 years old in the outskirts of Mecca, among those mountains, I mean, anything might happen to him. And eventually, of course, he found his way and he came to Mecca, actually. And this might allude to that incident, وَوَجَدَكَ ظَالًا فَحَدَى. But what usually Shia exegetists say, is said that ظَال has two meanings. One is lost, in a way that one is astray, and the other is one is unknown to others. And of course, here when we say وَوَجَدَكَ ظَالًا فَحَدَى means you were unknown and we guided people to you. In a way, we made your position known to everyone. Anyhow, leave that. That's not something that concerns us here. Of course, when we talk about the status of the Prophet before prophethood, we have to discuss this verse as well. وَوَجَدَكَ عَائِلًا فَأَغْنَى. And you were poor, you were in poverty, you had to work for your subsistence, you have to do business that you hated. Of course, Prophet hated to do business because he was immersed in the spiritual world. So, but for his livelihood, he had to work, he had to go to business. And Allah said, you were concerned about this issue and we gave you enough through your wife so that you didn't need to work. And then, of course, some exhortation, فَأَمَّا الْيَتِيمَ فَلَا تَقْهَرْ. And then the next verse counts some other things. أَلَمْ نَشْرَحْ لَكَ صَدْرَكْ. Did we not expand it for you, your breast? Now, of course, this is Mir Ahmad Ali's translation, expanded. And this is what many exegetists who do not believe in that incident taking place would say. It's just انشراح, expanding the heart so that it takes in faith and everything. But it makes more sense because it's all talking about the favors of Allah to the Prophet in his childhood during the period in which he was not a prophet. And this, of course, Sharh Sa'd is something which could allude to the incident in Bani Sa'd ibn Bakr. وَوَضَعْنَا عَنْكَ وَزْرَكَ, and taken off from you your burden, which pressed heavily upon your back. Now, of course, there are many meanings for this. I don't want to go through that. She exegetes say this was the help Allah gave to the Prophet through Ali ibn Abi Talib, because even Musa asked for a wazir, someone who would help him with his wazr, with the burden of prophethood. Because prophethood is certainly a big burden to someone who wants to really discharge the mission. And of course, Prophet felt no one, he didn't have any help, and Allah said, we did take this wazr from you by giving you a help. Someone who would, up to the day of judgment, he and his progeny would protect your religion. وَرَفَعْنَا لَكَ ذِكْرَكَ. And Very, very beautiful. فَإِنَّ مَعَ الْعُسْرِ يُسْرًا. Always ease comes with hardship. You are suffering, you have suffered a lot, but ease always comes with suffering. فَإِنَّ مَعَ الْعُسْرِ يُسْرًا. And then he says, إِنَّ مَعَ الْعُسْرِ يُسْرًا. And it should be this way. It's always like that. If you really want ease, there should be always a hardship preceding it, or accompanying it, or something like that. Now, having discussed this, we have to see what we can gather about the status of the Prophet as a child, as a youth, as a man before prophethood. Now, you remember, we just alluded to this quote from Amir al-Mu'minin alayhi salam, وَلَقَدْ قَرَنَ اللَّهُ بِهِ مِنْ لَدُنْ أَنْ كَانَ فَطِيمًا أَعْظَمَ مَلَكٍ مِنْ مَلَائِكَتِهِ يَسْلُكُ بِهِ طَرِيقَ الْمَحَارِمِ طَرِيقَ الْمَكَارِمِ وَمَحَاسِنَ أَخْلَاقِ الْعَالَمِ. As soon as he was weaned, and this is too young of course, God appointed one of his greatest angels to accompany him, to show him the path of noble deeds and most beautiful manners of the world. And that means prophets did not err, because he had always someone, of course some angel, with him to guide him, to inspire to him what's the good thing to do. Now, the question is, is the Prophet then a human being or not? And could he be a role model for others if there is an angel? There was an angel appointed to him to show him and to guide him the right path. What do you think? Yes. Okay, so how do you explain this? Yes, say whatever you want to say.
Well, I thought you didn't cover the purpose of men, but of man. Also, because the human being in natural form is large to him. Like a muscle movement for another. So therefore, the human being in the picture is like a question to another human being. So there are many things perfect for us.
So, okay. Well, first of all, thank you mentioning. I did not really mention the purpose of studying Sira. I had to mention that at the beginning, that what is the purpose of studying Sira of the Prophet, because this is very important. But, of course, this verse puts everything in place. لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ. The Prophet is a good role model for you. So if he's a good role model, we have to see what was his seerah, what was his behavior. Thank you for that. Now, you...
And that's why there are lots of propaganda of singers and actors, and many youth do follow them.
Yeah.
Without knowing. And the hormonic thing in you is such a strong thing that Imam Ali was along with that. But that's what I mean. Youth is a kind of magic around the people.
Thank God that you are not young anymore, okay. Thanks God we are not young anymore.
The Prophet Muhammad has shown the best way to live. and he has done so much that no other woman has done for him. So, Muhammad loves him and is taking from his heart. There are lots of hadiths that are got together in the maybe I will be able to do one.
Inshallah. Thank you. Yes. Yeah, this is a very good point. And this emphasizes that Prophet was a human being, but a perfect human being. However, although the angel was there, it did not take the choice of the Prophet. Prophet could have disobeyed. Prophet would have said, no, I want pleasures, I don't want to listen to you, for example. It didn't take the choice from the Prophet. And aren't we actually inspired many times in our lives by an angel? Allah sends angels to our hearts as well. But we do not listen to them. That's the point, yes.
I heard someone say to you that if a person, an alim or anywhere, is in a situation where he has to defend his religion and he cannot have the answer, Allah sometimes says, well, for those to help him.
Yeah. So, yeah. Except
in the times of the Prophet, and I'm the son, they're there more regularly or all the time.
Mm-hmm.
But even to any one of us, or not us, but people like yourself, it could happen.
Not certainly. I assure you that this is not the case. But, yes, Allah...
I was reading one of the books, and it did not share the people from Sham or in the
house.
But it was explained that when they were, people were saying, because in an olden time, they were transferring the knowledge heart to heart, from town to town, rather than going to all parts. They never written down anything like the scripture as they have done. And a lot of people didn't have knowledge, and they were literate. But at the same time, when somebody was reading the hadith, the person said to them, that wasn't that was valid, that was true. They said, how do you know? They said, when you see the true hadith, you can see the light coming out.
There is always something in human heart. وَحَدَيْنَاهُ النَّجْزَيْنِ We have showed him two ways. وَنَفْسًا وَمَا سَوَّاهَا فَأَلْهَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَاهَا There is inspiration in every heart, actually. And I tell you, we have in many, many different ahadith that not only in those instances where Allah would help people with a high spirit, or maybe even Ruhul Qudus, but in ordinary cases, Allah fortified the heart of Mu'minun with angels coming and whispering to them. This is good, this is bad. In many instances, for example, we had when Prophet went to a group of people, and for example, someone said, yes, you say the truth. And they said, how you know? They said, لَيْسَ هَذَا بَوَجْهُ كَذَّابٍ This face does not lie. They just looked at the face of the Prophet and said, this face does not lie. It's not someone whom you expect to lie to you, for example. So, it doesn't matter that if, for example, an angel, of course, especially for someone who's chosen, well, these are chosen people, right from the beginning they were chosen, before they were born they were chosen, because Allah wanted to guide us. And so, they are placed in a different category. Yusuf alayhi salam, when he was a child, 5-4 years old, he saw that dream, and his father Ya'qub told him, وَكَذَلِكَ يَجْتَبِيكَ رَبُّكَ Allah has chosen you. وَلَيُعَلِّمَكَ مِنْ تَأْوِيلِ الْأَحَادِيثِ He wants to teach you the interpretation of dreams. وَيُتِمَّ نِعْمَتَهُ عَلَيْكَ وَعَلَى آلِ يَعْقُوبِ He wants to complete his name on you and on آلِ يَعْقُوبِ That's a child, but he's chosen. Yes, he wants to say something. No? Sorry. So, Prophet was guided by this angel, and he obeyed, he followed, yes.
Does it mention which angel?
No, it says just, أَعْظَمَ مَلَكٍ مِّن مَلَاكٍ One of the greatest angels. Certainly, he was not Jibreel, because, of course, Jibreel came to the Prophet later. And, you know, at the beginning, we come to this, Prophet could not connect to Jibreel. The the system of his soul had to be adjusted. And that's why Jibreel told him, recite. And he said, what should I recite? The verses came to his heart. Of course, it was not a written thing given to the Prophet. And some people say that, well, the Prophet was illiterate. How Jibreel brought him something to read. Of course, he couldn't read, certainly. And it was not a written thing brought to the Prophet. As we have in some ahadith that some very glittery thing were put before the Prophet to read. No. Something was pressed on his heart. And that those were the verses of اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق خلق الإنسان من علق. And Jibreel told him, recite. And he said, what? What should I recite? And Jibreel recognized that, no, the connection is not established. So he pressed the soul and then said, recite. And he said, what should I recite? And again, then the soul was adjusted to Jibreel, tuned somehow to the connection to Jibreel, and then Prophet started to recite. And that was, of course, made easy for him afterwards, after his soul was adjusted. Of course, this is my expression. I understand it this way, that his soul was not adjusted yet to receive that type of revelation. And the first revelation made that adjustment for the Prophet, and then he could recite whatever was revealed to him by Jibreel. Now, even if they are created pure, they have to develop and grow. And that development and growth comes through the span of life and growth of the abilities, coming to maturity. And like, for example, about Musa, alayhi salam, God says, now you have come to maturity. And now is the time. وَقَدْ جِئْتَ عَلَىٰ قَدَرٍ يَا مُوسَىٰ. I put you through lots and lots of things in Surah Taha, when Musa asked for help. قَالَ رَبِّ شْرَحْ لِي صَدْرِي وَيَسْرْ لِي أَمْرِي وَحْلُ الْأُغْدَةً مِّن لِسَانِي يَفْقَهُ قَوْلِي وَاجْأَلْ لِي وَزِيرًا مِّنْ أَهْلِي. Give me a helper from my relatives, Harun, my brother. Allah said, I gave you what you wanted. But remember, you have always been taken care of by me. And before this, we have given you lots of favors. Your mother, I told her, I inspired to her to put you in a box and throw you into the river. I made the situation so that Pharaoh would take you from the river, Pharaoh's wife. And then you killed someone. You were under my care. You ran away. There were lots of hardships. You went to Madian, you stayed there. Now, لَقَدْ وَقَدْ جِئْتَ عَلَىٰ قَدَرٍ. Now you have come to your pure or peak of your maturity. And وَاسْتَنَعْتُكَ لِنَفْسِ. I made you for my own mission. All these things that you went through was a sort of setup so that you would come to this situation. And whatever happened in Prophet's life as well was something to bring him to that maturity. No, that was a custom at that time. Every mother actually sent their child to be grown up in the desert rather than the cities, because they thought that would be a better environment for them to grow up, to learn the language in a better way, and to get a type of good environment for the structure of their personality. This is what they thought about it. And, well, of course, what you say is true, but apparently that is not something which is very much emphasized in the religion. It's very psychological type of thing that we have. The care would come after weaning, and especially the type of training that mothers give to their children. Of course, Prophet was deprived of that after a very short while. Now,
because
It was not a very direct disapproval of that culture, and it was because in the Quran also it says that if mother does not agree to milk her children, you should find someone else to do it, and you have to pay, I mean father has to pay. It's not the responsibility of the mother to do that. And but it is better, certainly. Because Quran says a mother, a full mother, is the one who carries the child who during the gestation period and then would milk him or milk her. حَمَلَتْهُ أُمُّهُ وَحَمْلُهُ وَفِصَالُهُ فِي آمَيْنِ. And the carriage, giving birth and giving milk and feeding the child. Anyhow, every human being is the same, whether the purest ones or the ordinary ones. We develop in this world, as the prophets develop in this world. However, they develop in a different direction. They develop in a very pure way. We might develop in sometimes towards good, sometimes towards evil. At the end, of course, our personality is built by what we do. But usually prophets' personalities or saints, imams, they also develop in this world. However, they develop pure. They might be right, chosen at the beginning of their birth, like Isa alayhi salam, at childhood, like for example Yahya alayhi salam, Atainahu al-Hukma Sabiya, or some of A'imma alayhi salam, they were like that. However, still they are human beings. It's very, very important to realize that they are human beings. And in fact, Allah has not created anything above human beings, so that we say that these are from that category. There is no category above human beings. Human is the helm of the creation, is the crown of the creation. Now, if we look at the Quran, we realize that what Amirul Mu'mineen mentions here about Allah putting an angel in charge of guiding and inspiring the Prophet after he was weaned, right after he was weaned, goes very smoothly with the verse at the end of Surah Jin. Now, at the end of Surah Jin, when Allah talks about His prophets, He says, "عَالِمُ الْغَيْبِ فَلَا يُظْهِرُ عَلَى غَيْبِهِ أَحَدًا." He is the knower of the unseen, so He does not reveal His secrets to anyone except to him whom He chooses as a messenger. إِلَّا مَنِ ارْتَضَى مِنْ رَسُولٍ, or to whom He is pleased with and takes him to be His messenger. Now, if He does that, if He chooses someone to be His messenger, فَإِنَّهُ يَسْلُكُ مِنْ بَيْنَ يَدَيْهِ وَمِنْ خَلْفِهِ رَسَدًا, then He would set guards from behind and from before Him. Before He receives revelation, after He wants to convey the revelation, there are guards from angels there, so that He knows, لَيَعْلَمَ أَنْ قَدْ أَبْلَغُوا رِسَالَاتِ رَبِّهِمْ, He knows that His messages are conveyed correctly to the people. And of course, He knows whatever is with them. وَأَحْسَى كُلَّ شَيْءٍ عَدَدًا, and He has, of course, the record of everything. Record of numbers of everything. Now, if, for example, you imagine this verse and the funny hadith about satanic verses coming to the Prophet reported by Tabari, you see that sometimes those who reported these traditions, they contradicted the Quran very outrightly and in a very explicit way, and they didn't know themselves that they are contradicting the Quran, for example. And of course, this happens, this process of protection is there since the childhood. Allah talks about Yusuf alayhi salam. He says, when Yusuf reached the age of maturity, فَلَمَّا بَلَغَ أَشُدَّهُ, we gave him wisdom and knowledge, آتَيْنَاهُ حُكْمًا وَعِلْمًا, and in this way we reward Muhsinin. Now that maturity was about 19 years old, or 20 years old, something like that. And Allah says he was a Muhsin right from the beginning. He was, of course, brought up in the house of Aziz of Misr, of Egypt, but he was a muhsin right from the beginning. How did he know that he should be a muhsin? Who guided him to that? Or about Musa alayhi salam. Musa didn't know his parents. He was brought up completely in a very, very corrupt environment in the house of Pharaoh, the most corrupt place in the world. Now, how did he know? Exactly the same thing he said about the Musa. When he became young, when he reached his maturity, آتَيْنَاهُ حُكْمًا وَعِلْمًا, we gave him knowledge and wisdom, and in this way we reward Muhsinin. So how did Musa know that he should be from among Muhsinin? There was something all the time telling them, inspiring them, good deeds. And this is the case with the Prophet, peace be on him, as well. Okay.
Killing
of the man, of course, Musa thought that it was a great sin. That's why he was really, really depressed after that. But in a way, if we look at it from a legal point of view, it was not a sin. Because that man was oppressing someone else. He was on the verge of killing him without any wrongdoing. And Musa just wanted to defend that man. And Musa did not intend, it was not a murder, it was a manslaughter. Musa did not intend to kill that man, he just wanted to prevent him. And for that reason, he had no other choice but to punch him. But he was not lucky because he was very powerful. He punched him and he passed away. I mean, he didn't intend, as the Quran says, فَوَكَذَهُ مُوسَى, Musa punched him, فَقَذَا عَلَيْهِ, but he was so strong that the man passed, died. And Musa, of course, I mean, if you put yourself in situation of a very, very pure person like Musa, you will see that you will become shocked by this situation. You wanted to help, you didn't want to kill someone, now that man is dead. And Musa, of course, for that reason, became very depressed. He asked forgiveness from God, and Allah tells him, do not worry, we forgave you already. There was not a sin, nothing like that. But it was good for Musa to think like that. I mean, for any pure person, the slightest type of mistake might seem to be very, very huge. And it seems that throughout his stay in Madian, Musa could not forget about this issue, because then Allah says that وَقَتَلْتَ نَفْسًا وَنَجَّيْنَاكَ مِنَ الْغَمِّ. You were so depressed that we saved you from that depression. Somehow inspired you something that we saved you from that depression. Yes?
Because Allah tells you that he does not reveal his secrets. What do you consider these secrets to be? Is it just knowing about the future, or is it more than that?
This is ghaib. No. Much more than about the world of the angels, secrets of creation, what comes after life, what should be done in this world, everything that the prophets tell us. Of course, we have other verses of the Quran. For example, قُلْ لَا يَعْلَمُ مَنْ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ الْغَيْبَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. Say, no one in the heavens and the earth knows ghaib but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, sometimes you face some of our Wahhabi brothers, they just mention these verses to you, Prophet didn't know anything, he was just an ordinary man, you're a'imma, you're mushrik, why you say they knew, for example, secret things? Well, Allah says, of course, Allah chooses some people and reveals things to them. Of course, it's true, no one in the heavens and the earth knows ghaib, no one, except Allah. But here he says, then he chooses some people and he reveals that ghaib to them. Whatever he wishes, of course, not everything. Whatever is needed, he will reveal it to them. Yes?
You just said, Allah said that he chooses people. But here he chooses some people as messengers?
Yes. Yeah. Now, Imam says, of course, Allah chooses the chose Prophet as a messenger, and his knowledge came to us. And usually the knowledge of a Prophet goes to their wasi. The wasi, the imams, do not get knowledge directly from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why Imam said, whatever we have is through the Prophet. We are heirs to the knowledge of the Prophet. Yes. قُلْ لَا يَعْلَمُ مَنْ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ الْغَيْبَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ وَمَا يَشْعُرُونَ أَيَّانَ يُبْعَثُونَ. I think it should be in Surah Fatir or Saba. I don't remember now. No, 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 not, not that one, the other one, the other one. Sorry? Yeah, yeah. He would not reveal his ghaib to anyone except those that he is pleased, who are those with whom he is pleased from among his messengers, or that he chooses of messengers. Yes. Well, they tell us. I mean, they tell us about heavens, earth. They tell us about hereafter. We are not grasping that knowledge directly. We don't have that experience. But they tell us, for example, if you want to become successful in the next world, you have to pray, for example, or there is a paradise, there is a hell. These are all ghaib, isn't it? It's all ghaib. But it is revealed to the prophets, and prophets tell us. And there are other things about ghaib, knowledge about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, the prophets reveal that knowledge to anyone that they wish. Not anyone that they wish in the sense that anyone they like, no. Anyone who has the capacity to take it. And we believe that it was Ali ibn Abi Talib only. No other companion had that capacity to receive that knowledge from the Prophet, peace be on him. It's like Musa and Khizr, of course. Allah had revealed lots of ghaib to Khizr, but not Musa when he was young. Of course, this incident, in my opinion, is an incident happening before Musa becoming a prophet, when he was still a prince in Fir'aun's house. And he went to Khizr, قَالَ هَلْ أَتَّبِعُكَ عَلَىٰ أَن تُعَلِّمَنِي مِمَّا عُلِّمْتَ رُشْدًا. May I follow you so that you teach me what you are taught as rushd, as a knowledge given to you by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Khizr said, no, it's not possible. You cannot receive this. And apparently he was right, wasn't he? Khizr Musa could not receive that knowledge. Now, Amirul Mu'minin Nahjul Balagha says that when he gives some advice to Kumail, he says, Ya Kumail, al-ilmu khayrun min al-mal, knowledge is better than wealth. Knowledge protects you, you have to protect your wealth. And then he goes on, and then he says, Ha inna ha huna la ilman jamma. Here there is a compressed knowledge. But I don't find anyone to disclose it. Even Kumail, yes, of course. We never disclosed that knowledge to Kumail, because Kumail could not carry that knowledge as well. This needs a very developed type of soul. And then he says, yes, I find some people, they have good hearts, but they are not shrewd enough to get this. If I give this knowledge to them, they explode. There are people who are shrewd, but they don't have faith. They couldn't carry this knowledge as well. And then he says, وَكَذَلَكَ يَمُوتُ الْعِلْمِ بِمَوْتِ حَامِلِهِ. In this way, when alim dies, the knowledge dies with him. The knowledge goes. And then he says, yes. Allahumma bala. Yes. There is always someone who can carry this knowledge. And this knowledge is always transferred from one hujjah to another hujjah. From one khalifa to another khalifa. But these are very limited in number. Very limited. And they have got it from the Prophet. Yes. But why should an imam want to keep that knowledge only for himself? They would like to somehow spread that knowledge, but there is no one to receive. Just like Allah all the time wants to give us the knowledge about Himself to our heart, but there's no recipient. There's no response from this side. Otherwise, Allah, وَمَا هُوَ عَلَى الْغَيْبِ بِظَنِينَ. Allah is not miserly about His ghaib. He likes to give it to you, but you do not accept it, because then impurity wouldn't allow you to receive that type of knowledge. Now, but still Allah says, I take you to paradise through these pure people. It's good. You are impure, but you go to paradise. Well, what a nice deal, isn't it? Okay. Now, some other incidents of Prophet's childhood. Now, when he was 6 years old, he traveled to Medina. You remember we said that he has some relatives in Medina because his grandmother, Salma, the mother of Abdul Muttalib, was from Medina. Hashim had married Salma in Medina. Abdul Muttalib was born in Medina. And she was from Bani Abdul Najjar. And therefore, when Prophet was 6, and of course Amina's husband had passed away, Amina decided to go and stay with her relatives for a while in Medina. And so he took the Prophet to Medina, to Bani Abdul Najjar, in a place which was called Darun Nabigha, the place where his father was buried, Abdullah was buried. And Prophet, after migrating to Medina, he said, I remember that I used to play in these places, in such and such places, and I remember that I came and visited the grave of my father Abdullah. And interestingly, he said that I learned swimming in the waters of Bani Abdul Najjar, the wells that they had, and they had ponds there. He said, I learned swimming there. And there was a good memory of the Prophet. And, well, one might say, people of Medina were inclined to Islam because, of course, they were relatives of Prophet. Could we say that? No, because Prophet had closer relatives in Mecca, isn't it? But people of Mecca did not believe in him. وَكَذَّبَ بِهِ قَوْمُكَ His own relatives did not believe in him. The most obstinate enemies of the Prophet were his nephews, his cousins, his uncles. They were the most strongest enemy of the Prophet. Now, on the way back, of course, Prophet stayed there probably about a month. And he was treated very nicely. It is said that Ummu Ayman, because they had a servant called Ummu Ayman with them as well. Ummu Ayman says that when we were in Medina, some Jews came to the Prophet and came to Amina actually, and told her when they saw the child, they told her that this child is going to become a prophet and he is going to migrate to this city. And Ummu Ayman says, I remember this very well. I wanted to see whether these Jews were telling the truth or not. And this is one incident. Actually, there are myriads of incidents like this mentioned about the Prophet. So overwhelmingly everyone knew that, even the Prophet himself, that there is something in this boy which is very different from others. Yes.
I don't understand why would he say they were acknowledging the prophet because I thought they insisted it happened to be you and nobody else could be a prophet.
No. They insisted afterwards, denying what was in their scripture, because the Quran says, "Al-ladina atainahum al-kitab yarifunahu kama yarifuna abnaahum." They know this prophet the way they know their own son, because we have given such a detailed description of him in their book. Especially in that version of Torah which was with the Jews of Medina, because they had originally migrated there expecting a prophet from Mecca. And therefore, they really knew. However, when Prophet came and he disclosed his mission, they said, no, we don't accept any prophet except from Jews, for example. And they said other things, for example, if you want that we believe in you, you should bring us miracles like the miracles of Musa, for example. And they made lots of excuses not to believing in him, because they would have become a very ordinary Muslim, losing all those high positions. And of course, those with those high positions didn't let ordinary people to believe as well. Now, on the way back, his mother passed away, and she was buried in a place called Abwa, which is close to Medina. Very interesting about the sensitivity of Prophet's soul. In the year of Hudaybiyah, when the Prophet passed by Abwa, he repaired his mother's grave Oh, by repair, I mean, for example, cleaned it, put some new stone on it, something like that. And cried in such a way that all Muslims cried with him. And they thought, why Prophet at this age now? Of course, it was more than 40 years that his mother had passed away. And they asked him, when he was asked about it, he said, I remembered her kindness, so I cried. And this shows how sensitive Prophet Saul was towards, of course, to all his relatives, all the time. Other incidents, of course, after the demise of his mother, Abdul Muttalib, who was his guardian, became more sensitive about him. And it is reported that he always liked the Prophet to be with him. And usually for Abdul Muttalib, because he was very old, more than 100 years at that time, and usually his sons, like Abu Talib, Hamza, Abbas, they usually laid a carpet beside Kaaba, because at that time, of course, there were not such marbles and these things. There was stones and pebbles and something like that. So they put a carpet or rug, something for him, only special for Abdul Muttalib to go and sit there beside Kaaba. And the Prophet Muhammad, of course, who was a child, used to go and sit on that rock. And everyone was offended by that, that what a naughty child is he, for example, going and sitting on that. And Abdul Muttalib, usually when he came and saw that the uncles were angry with the Prophet, he said, Da'uho, Da'u ibni, leave my son. Fa'inna lahu sha'nan. He has a big story to come. Of course, he has a big position. And this is very famous from Abdul Muttalib. Also, something that happened several times. At the time of Abdul Muttalib, at the time of Abu Talib, at the time of the Prophet himself. And that was in a year of drought, he took Muhammad, the child, and Abu Qubays. Abu Qubays is just the mountain which is looking down to Kaaba. And he took him, he raised him on his hands and actually asked God for the honor of this child to give them rain. And the rain came. And the clouds came and the rain came. And it shows Abdul Muttalib was not very confident about his own type of relation with God. Although we have that he was the wasi of Isa alayhi salam at his own time. But he actually wanted to ask God for the honor of that child to give them rain. And we have something similar at the time of Abdul Muttalib. I will mention that as well. Some physiognomy, you know what's physiognomy? Farasa. You look at one's face and you tell about their character, their future, their past, and their relations as well. Who's whose son? And this was something which was very common in the old days. There's a very bitter story about this, that when Imam al-Jawad was born, you know, of course, there were some Shias who claimed that Imam al-Rida was not an Imam, the Waqifis, who believed that the Imamah was ended at the time of Musa ibn Ja'far alayhi salam. Now, of course, Imam Rida claimed that he was an Imam. They denied his Imamah. And the cause was that brought forward as a reason. They said, you have no son. And Imam al-Rida didn't have any child actually until he was 42, 43. They said, you have no son. And Imam should have a son to pass the knowledge of the Prophet as a heritage to him. And Imam Rida all the time was telling them, I will have a son. A son will come for me. Well, they did not believe. After Imam al-Jawad was born, and he became 3-4 years old, well, of course, many of the Waqifis returned to the straight path and believed in Imam al-Rida alayhi salam. If I mention name of some of the companions of Imam who had actually deserted him due to the fact that he didn't have son, he will become a mage. Very, very prominent people. Very prominent, respected people. Now, immediately after Imam al-Jawad was born, they came back and they said, now you have a son now. Of course, all those shubhas, confusions were taken away. And that's why it said, no son is born in Shia more blessed than Jawad alayhi salam, because he actually ended all the confusion and disputes. Now, when this happened, a very, very bitter story came, and that was Imam Rida's cousins, nephews, brothers, they came to him and they said, why Jawad doesn't look like you? Where have you brought this son? Oh, this was now a new type of pretext. Because Imam al-Jawad was a bit between black and white. He was not completely purely white, because his mother was black. So they said, this is not your child. And we bring physiognomists, so to speak, to tell us who is his father and whether you are his father or not. So they went and they employed some physiognomists from somewhere, some other cities, and they brought them. And they brought Imam al-Rida, Imam al-Jawad, and one can imagine what type of pressure was on Imam al-Rida to accept this. That, okay, bring physiognomists to tell whether he is my son or he's not my son. And they brought them and all Imam's cousins, nephews, brothers, they sat there and they brought Imam al-Jawad as well. And they asked the physiognomist that, tell us, whose son is he? And this shows this farasa was a real knowledge at that time. They looked very carefully and they said, if someone here is his father, is this man. They didn't know Imam Rida, of course. They is this man. And in that way, of course, it was proved to everyone that Imam Jawad was the real son of Imam Rida alayhi salam. So this physiognomist at that time as well had a very good business, because people usually took their children to them. For example, to find out what is their future, something like that. Of course, Abdul Muttalib did not take the Prophet to him. But some of these physiognomists from Banu Mudlaj, who were people very expert in this field, they, after looking at Prophet's walking, I mean, usually these people are very accurate and in a way, they are very attentive to very small things. They looked at the footprints of Ibrahim in Maqam Ibrahim, in that stone in which the footprint of Ibrahim is there, as a miracle, of course. The Quran says, فِيهَا آيَاتٌ بَيِّنَاتٌ. There are very, very clear signs or miracles in Masjid al-Haram, Maqam Ibrahim. One of them is Maqam Ibrahim, of course, where the footprint of Ibrahim is on a stone. They looked at it, then they looked at Prophet, how he walks, looked at his feet, and they told Abdul Muttalib, look after this son, because his feet are very, very similar to what we see in these footprints. Another sign, of course Abdul Muttalib himself knew about all these things, but another sign coming that people were somehow paying attention. And of course he appointed Abu Talib, who was a full brother of Abdullah. Of course, Abu Talib and Abdullah were from the same mother. None of other Prophet's uncles were from the same mother. So Abu Talib, who was a full brother of Abdullah, he was appointed by Abdul Muttalib to be the guardian after him. And also, even during his lifetime, he somehow shared the guardianship with his father. Now, Abdul Muttalib, you know, passed away when Prophet was 8 years old. At the 8th year of Amul Fil, he passed away. Now, another story mentioned by Umm Ayman, that's servant of Prophet's house. Umm Ayman reports that Prophet was crying constantly at Abdul Muttalib's funeral until he was buried in Hujun beside his grandfather Qusay. Means all the way through, the Prophet, the young, of course, Muhammad, was crying, again showing the type of sensitive attitude that he had towards anyone who did anything good to him, and also especially towards his family. Now, of course, you know where Hujun is. Those of you who have been to Hajj, you know where Hujun is. Just close to Sha'b Abi Talib. And there, Abdul Muttalib, Qusay ibn Kalab, the big man of Quraysh, of course, are buried. It's good when we pass by that place to recite the Fatiha for them. Especially because the Prophet loved Abdul Muttalib very much. Now, Abu Talib as a guardian. Now, interestingly, although Abu Talib was not the richest of Abdul Muttalib's sons, or we can say he was the poorest of Abdul Muttalib's sons. However, due to his qualities, he was chosen as the head of Banu Hashim after Abdul Muttalib, after his father, to protect the spiritual heritage of Ibrahim. Of course, because Banu Hashim or Quraysh as a whole, they were seen by other people to have a spiritual position as well, because they were the protectors of the house. They were regarded to be the heirs to the heritage of Ibrahim and Ismail, and he was the head. There is one very interesting statement by Imam Ali alayhi salam. He said, "Abi sada faqiran, wa ma sada faqirun qabluh." My father was a leader in poverty, and no poor led before him. No poor man was a leader in his power, because usually the rich men became the leaders, as is the case now in many, even in many democratic countries. Usually it's the rich who come and become leaders. At that time it was of course more so, but again, due to the type of quality that Abu Talib had, everyone respected him. And among the leaders of 27 families of Quraysh, or 27 sub-tribes, one of which was Banu Hashim, Banu Umayyah, Banu Tamim, these were sub-tribes of Quraysh. Among them, of course, Abu Talib was the most respected. Now, there is one very beautiful story said by Jalhama ibn Urfatah. I haven't written that ibn Urfatah, because that becomes very, very complicated to pronounce. About the drought of Mecca and Abu Talib's famous Qasida. Now, Abu Talib has a Qasida which is about 90 lines about the Prophet. This Jalhama says, "Once I went to Mecca and there was a very, very bad famine and drought. And I saw that people around Kaaba were discussing what to do. And they said, let's offer some sacrifice to Lat or to Uzza and something like that. They were discussing this. One of them said, why don't you go to the big man of Quraysh, Abu Talib, and ask him to offer a dua or something for us? And he said, they decided to go to him. I went with them. And we went to a house. A very, very handsome, tall, and awesome man came, Abu Talib. And these men asked him, do something about the drought. And that man went to the house, he brought with him, he came back accompanied by a child whose face was shining. And he brought the child to Masjid al-Haram. He put his back, he made his back to lean on Kaaba, and he started to look up and saying things that I did not hear. And after a while, clouds came and there was abundant rain coming. And this was the incident, of course, this man is telling his type of perspective from the incident. It's a very famous incident that Abu Talib asked rain on the honor of the Prophet. By the honor of the Prophet. And then he said that very long qasida, one of which is وَأَبْيَذَ يُسْتَسْقَ الْغَمَامُ بِوَجْهِهِ ثِمَالُ الْيَتَامَ اسْمَةٌ لِلْأَرَامِلِ. The white, the shining, the man with the child with the shining face, for the honor of whose face rain is sought from the clouds. This is what he did, of course, himself. The aid of the orphan, the protection of the widow. And of course, it's a very, very long qasida about the Prophet, peace be on him, that Abu Talib had. Now, we have another member of Abu Talib's family, Fatima bint Asad, his wife, who was also very kind to the Prophet. The lady was kinder to the Prophet than a mother. And when she passed away in Medina, first of all, she was the first woman who migrated to Medina on foot. Yes, please.
How was the connection between the Prophet and the Prophet, knowing that they were not
married? Well, the Prophet was a child, was 8 years old, something like that. He was not mature at all at that time. And I was looking to see whether they were mahram or not mahram at all. But no, they were not mahram. I don't think so. Were they? No. No, Fatima bint Asad was not 70. No. No. Now, when she passed away in Medina, the Prophet shrouded her in his own dress, the kafan. For he had his special dress for the kafan, for her kafan. And lie down in her grave for a while before putting her down in the grave, and said, "Today my mother passed away." And when he was asked about his impatience, he was very restless when Fatima bint Asad passed away, actually. And when he was asked about it, he said, "Innaha kanat ummi," she was my mother. "Idh kanat لَتُجِيءُ سِبْيَانَهَا وَتُشْبِعُنِي وَتُشَأِثُهُمْ وَتُدْهِنُنِي وَكَانَتُمِي." She was my mother. She kept her own children hungry and satiated me and gave me enough food, and left her own children unkept and disheveled, and oiled my hair, looking after me better than looking after her own children. Indeed, she was my mother. And it is reported that Abu Talib did not let his children to start eating until Muhammad had arrived. And then there is a very nice description of Muhammad at childhood by Abu Talib. We'll leave this for next week, because we have to finish a bit early. There is another program going on in the other hall. Is there any question? المهاين ربي في كتاب. Well, when we say they know ghaib, we don't mean that they know everything, certainly. Only things which are revealed to them by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Of course, a big knowledge is revealed to them. Not only what is mentioned in the Quran or what they could convey to us. There is much more to what Allah has revealed to them from His secrets. However, that's not everything, of course. There are many things which are hidden from them. Yeah. Why actually Pharaoh asked about this issue was that because he thought that his fathers were gods. And now he's asking, okay, what about our fathers? This was very important, wasn't it? And if Musa had answered that they are in hell or something like that, he would have been killed immediately. So he just said, قَالَ إِلْمُهَا إِنْدَ رَبِّي. God knows, God can judge them. The best answer that he could have given at that moment, of course. Yeah. Yes? Yeah, as I said, there are always exceptions. And Hazrat Isa even, as a childhood, he spoke, but then there was a process again for him. We have that process. He went to the wilderness, he was tried, and many, many other things that happened for him. Yes, it is. Yes.
Is it known where Ilm al-Qur'an came from? I mean, is it something that's been encouraged by Imam, or is it something from the past?
It's something from the past. Well, it's not something which is encouraged nor discouraged.
Because I think that's not a hadith, beware of the prophet or Muslim. Is that a hadith that you...
Well, this comes from it. But it says, of course, there is this knowledge of physiognomy or farasa, but there is a higher farasa, that's farasa to Mu'min. Because Allah guides the Mu'min all the time. He knows what's right and what's wrong. So he says, اتَّغُوا فَرَاسَةَ الْمُؤْمِنِ. Do not rely very much on these people which claim they have farasa, who claim they have farasa, but اتَّغُوا فَرَاسَةَ الْمُؤْمِنِ.
What's the meaning of the word farasa?
Farasa means to find out. To find out. To find out very, very complicated and hidden things. This is the meaning of farasa. Yeah. Okay? Are we going into too much details in the course? Because I don't want to rush it, but I don't want to go into really minute details as well. I don't know whether this is balanced or what. Okay.